Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children, that you've reached out to us in your love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can now be gathered together to worship you, to express our love for you, to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God with the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, that we may form deep convictions in relation to your calling for our lives, how we can live lives that are truly pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, to respond well to your calling at a personal level and also together in the expression of church life. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now considering the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The big picture, the subtopic for today, Paul, a trustworthy steward of the mystery, the fourth message. In the last three messages, we looked at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as a good example for us. He was faithful in fulfilling what the Lord entrusted to him, and he devoted his life to accomplish this goal, which can be summed up as being a faithful steward of the mystery, or faithful stewardship of the mystery. What has been the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes, and how God desires to accomplish it? This is the primary issue in the heart of God. And in these messages, we are grouping together different expressions and ways the Apostle Paul expresses this core area of truth. And we notice that they can be found in many key verses, in many of his epistles. They keep flowing forth from his heart, because his heart was identified with the heart of God. And they help us gain insight into the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. What was truly important to him? What motivated him? What is the core center of his life from which flowed forth his ministry, his conduct, his values, his perspective, his priorities, and is also the underlying theme of his epistles? As we consider these truths revealed in the scriptures, they can help us to identify with Paul and also learn to live and serve God the way he did. We have covered 27 points drawn from Paul's epistles, including Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and 1 Timothy. And today we continue to look at how this core area of truth in the heart of Paul is reflected in his epistles to Timothy and Titus. In 2 Timothy, Paul gave a good summary of the mystery and his role in response to God's call. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Paul writing to Timothy, he told Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." What the Lord Jesus testified to, what the Apostle Paul testified to, they are the same. And he's inviting Timothy to join him. "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." It'll not be an easy path. It involves suffering. But Paul is inviting Timothy to join him. Not suffering in itself, but suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We saw the gospel is one way of expressing it, but Paul goes on to elaborate, and we find it's quite similar to what he expresses in Ephesians chapter 1. "The gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." So what is God's calling? "It's according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." By now, I think we are very familiar with these ideas. God's calling, he has to do with his purposes And it has to do with what God desires for us in Christ from all eternity. We are now living under a new covenant, but this was already in God's heart before the foundation of the world. Verse 10, but now revealed. The mystery, hidden times past, but now revealed. Associated with what? Revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. This is the phase during which the mystery is revealed. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Very important aspect. We were under the condemnation, sentence of spiritual death. But through Christ, we can now enter into life. True life in the Lord, eternal life, and immortality, to all this has been brought to light through the gospel. Not that with the coming of Christ, all will enter into this reality, but there's a need to respond to the gospel. But the gospel, the good news of what God intends for us in Christ, is brought to light. It's now revealed. Then Paul tells us his role. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul was appointed for this, and you can see his role. Preacher, apostle, teacher, what is it all about? It has to do with what he has just told us. So there are different ways he expresses it, but it comes back to his stewardship of the mystery. So point 28. Paul appointed an apostle, preacher, and teacher of the gospel, to bring to light God's holy calling, according to his purpose and grace granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can see that basically all these are the words taken from this passage in 2 Timothy. And as I mentioned, we can see this is a good summary of the mystery and also Paul's role in response to God's call. Then in the next chapter, Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. A verse we should be familiar with. And we can take all the words of this verse and express it as one point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So point 29. We've covered 28 points. So now, point 29. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I've mentioned that Paul, in different ways, expresses the core center of his life as well as the core center of what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. But the way Paul expresses it in different words and so on, they are all actually very rich in meaning and can throw light from different angles. For example, as I said, each point, if you ponder over it, the meaning of the points and the implications that arises from it, you can say it sums up Paul's ministry, what he was devoted to, what he has committed to, and also what ought to be our approach to life. So if you look at these words carefully, point 29, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we properly live out what Paul wrote here, we would have lived a successful Christian life, responded well to God's call. We can say this is Paul's own approach. His approach to his own life, and also his exhortation to other believers. This is how he exhorted Timothy. But let's pay heed to it. Are we living in this way? Because if a believer is diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who accurately handles the word of truth, he would continue to make good progress in the direction of God's call for his own life and also fulfilling the ministry God has entrusted to his children. But in first, the expression, the word of truth, we look at it in Paul expresses as the word of God, the word of the Lord, proclamation of the word, different ways. So here he talks about, expresses in this way, the word of truth. You also see expressions, word of life, and so on. So there are different expressions. But the word of truth also tells us at the very heart of God's communication, the word. Very important. Truth. We need to understand the truth, know the truth, then we can live out our lives well. They are words of life, words of truth. So the word of truth, from what we have been considering, communicates to us, it would encompass the core area of truth that we've been considering. The word, God's message for mankind. The good news of God's intentions for man in Christ. And also how God's intentions can be attained. There is the mystery. As I said, Paul puts it here as the word of truth. Then Paul tells us, be diligent. Be diligent in handling accurately the word of truth. First, we need to be diligent. The other is handling accurately the word of truth is very important. The word, the mystery has already been revealed. It's there in the scriptures, but do we understand it? Have we truly gained insight into it? When we seek to communicate the truth to others, the gospel to others, do we properly appreciate the message of God? Are we handling it accurately? I've mentioned it's a central message of the scriptures. We can also apply it to the way we approach the scriptures. Are we accurate? Or we think we are satisfied because we have quoted the scriptures. If we get it wrong, we communicate it wrongly, then it will straight away directly affect our being approved by God. We want to be approved by God, but how can we be approved by God? Very important, handling accurately the word of truth. And to do that properly, we need to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Diligent in our seeking to understand the truth in the scriptures. It doesn't mean the scriptures is there, we all understand it so well. The other is the way we go about in our approach to the scriptures and the way we handle it, the way we transmit it, the way we communicate it to others, the truth God wants to communicate. Are we diligent? Are we careful? And if we are, then we will fulfill God's calling. Because the central message of the scriptures, at the core center of the word of truth, is the mystery, the role of the church, how God wants his purposes to be accomplished. All this we've seen are all at the core center of the word, the message of God, the word of truth. So not only understanding for ourselves, but also how we transmit it to others. Carefulness, diligence. This is what life is all about. First understanding for ourselves and then transmitting it to others. That is the way we become approved by God. So I said, if we truly live by what Paul tells us here in this verse, then we would have responded well to God's call. In the immediate context, Paul also warns us, don't waste your time over useless things. Verse 15 is what we just read, but verse 14. Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul wrote, to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Wrangling about words, talking about this, that, they are not really helpful. And Paul not just tell them, don't do that. He says, solemnly charge them in the presence of God. As God's children, our time on earth, it is a significant time. Important issues are at stake. And when we seek to grapple with the truth, including our times together as God's children, these are serious times. The implications are very far-reaching. It's what life is all about. It has eternal implications. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Instead, verse 15, be diligent. That is the context. Then, verse 16 again, he says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Worldly, empty chatter. So all these are different ways in which we're just wasting our time, and only worse than that. It can damage the lives of others, it can damage our own lives, and sandwiched between verses 14 and 16 is verse 15. It's good we absorb the meaning of verse 15 carefully. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. It doesn't just come automatically. You want to be approved by God, you have to be diligent. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed. If you live like that, throughout your life, you don't have to be ashamed. Eternity, you look back, you don't have to be ashamed. Even if while on earth, people may malign you, criticize you, say all kinds of things against you. In fact, the scriptures tell us we can rejoice if we are faithful. So, if we are faithful to the Lord in this way, then we need not be ashamed. But it must go together with handling accurately the word of truth. It's not just words. These are words of life, words of truth. We have to exercise great care. And as I've mentioned, understanding as well as the whole way we live our lives. What God has communicated to us, the message of God, is meant to be absorbed and lived out, not filed away somewhere in our brains. So let us now look at what Paul told Titus. You just turn the page in the scriptures, you'll find the next epistle is Titus. And I did mention, I actually have been going through from Romans right now until now we are reaching Titus. So I say consistently, again and again, Paul talks about the same core area in different ways. It keeps flowing forth from his heart. And for Titus, right at the very beginning, the first three chapters, what did Paul tell Titus? In these first three verses, Paul straight away told Titus what God had entrusted to him, that is to the Apostle Paul. And he said this right at the very beginning of the epistle. And if you read through, we will be looking at it now, you'll find that it's quite similar to what we've already looked at in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. As well as Ephesians chapter 1 and so on. The basic content is the same, expressed in different ways. So let us now look at Titus chapter 1, or rather, Titus chapter 1. There are three chapters in Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So Paul wrote, I do not intend to read all the words, but more highlight the parts that are more relevant to us. Paul, a born servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is how he introduced himself. For the faith of those chosen of God, in relation to believers, Paul was called as an apostle so that his life can benefit God's children. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God promised long ages ago. So eternal life is something that God already promised long ages ago. In the margin, you read literally, before times eternal. The ESV version is translated as, before the ages began. Verse 3, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. This part, you can see his word, and the proclamation of the word, and then the promise long ages ago, now manifested. If you read it, pause, read it slowly, does it remind you of another passage in the scriptures? Yes. 1 John, chapter 1, the first few verses for the Apostle John, also write something like this, and actually the meaning. And if you put them all together, a very beautiful composite picture emerges. So what John talks about, what Paul talks about, are the same. And John, when he introduced this, the first few verses in 1 John, he's also talking about his ministry. But another time, I may look at that passage again with you. In times past, I've referred to you. But now, I want to summarize it this way for point 30, and then consider with you a bit further. Point 30 is proclamation of the word. Paul says in verse 3, the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. Paul entrusted with the proclamation of his word. You can say proclamation of the word or the proclamation of his word. Or proclamation of the word of the Lord. Same. So, what we've been considering in these messages and the big picture, they'll help us when we read, and I did mention this along the way, many, many passages in the scriptures, many verses, the way we can appreciate them properly, biblically, can now be far richer than what it used to be when we just read them. Yes, but what do they mean? So what we've been considering is that there's a composite picture, and even what Paul is saying here, there's a lot of meaning that we can derive. They can help us. So these messages on the big picture, hopefully they can help us to appreciate more fully the meaning of what Paul is saying here in these verses, and also the meaning of Paul entrusted with a proclamation of his word in verse 3, which is also what is entrusted to all of us. What is it? What does it mean? So the proclamation of his word in verse 3, the meaning actually is God's revelation. His word, God's revelation, God's message for men. We can also say it is the gospel. We can also say it refers to Christ. And if you read through, you find that all these different shades of meaning, it flows very nicely. If you look at chapter Paul, the bondservant of Christ and the apostle, and what he was entrusted with. Verse 2, he says, in the hope of eternal life, God promised long ages ago, at the proper time manifested even his word. So we can say the promise from long ago promised, at the proper time manifested his word. Christ is the word of God, promised from Old Testament times, and now manifested. At the proper time, Christ came. We can also say the gospel, the mystery, was in the heart of God. And that was, yes, promised long ages ago, but even before the foundation of the world, even before Old Testament times. But at the proper time, manifested, revealed the mystery. And then Paul was entrusted with the proclamation of the mystery, entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel, entrusted with the proclamation of Christ. They all refer to the same thing, the same area of truth. And I said, this meaning, promised long ago, but now revealed, now manifested. This is similar in meaning to the mystery, now manifested. So it's manifested with the coming of the Messiah into this world, the first coming of Christ. So our appreciation of the associated spiritual meaning and realities can help us towards a fuller understanding of the meaning of what God had entrusted to Paul. What did God entrust to Paul? Let's see if we can summarize it as proclamation of his word or proclamation of the word. But it's also helpful for us to bear in mind that what we've been considering not only helps us to appreciate what's been entrusted to Paul, also speaks to us what has been entrusted to us. Also, the proclamation of the word, the gospel, the proclamation of Christ, the proclamation and the transmission of the mystery, the word of the Lord to us, the central message of the scriptures. In Ephesians, Paul puts it from the angle of stewardship of the mystery, the gospel. We've seen this. In Colossians, he writes about stewardship from God to fully carry out the word of God. All this we've seen refers to the same area of truth. And the last part of our reflections on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul is a good example for us in his faithful stewardship of the mystery. And I want to refer to a few passages in the book of Acts. We begin with brief reference to four expressions of Paul used to describe his response to God's call and the revelation of the mystery in Acts chapter 20. And that is his message to the elders of the church in Ephesus. I've referred to these expressions in an earlier message, but I say now we are grouping these expressions together and a composite picture of all these various expressions. And so each one can represent Paul's appreciation of God's call, the ministry entrusted to him, and what Paul devoted his life to. So point 31, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We've looked at this before. We can see this also can be used to sum up Paul's role, his calling, his ministry, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And these are the exact words in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But if you just look at the context of this verse alone, it communicates to us meaningful truths, and I've mentioned some of this to you in an earlier message. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. What is that? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So he says this, the ministry entrusted to him, which he received from the Lord Jesus. So his whole life, this is his ministry. And Paul, the way he, just this verse alone, tells us that Paul did all he could and he was prepared to lay down his life to fulfill this ministry which the Lord Jesus entrusted to him. He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course. That's the way Paul lived his life. That's also the way we should live our lives. This is what people tell us to do, not what we prefer to do. And if we live our lives in this way, our lives will truly blossom from the perspective of God's kingdom. It will bear good fruit. You'll be a life approved by God. And all the different expressions we've seen, we live our lives in this way, then we can meaningfully affirm all the various promises of God, because they are meant for those who walk with him, who are faithful to him. Not that we never falter, but the thrust of our lives. We are sincere, And that's the meaning of true faith in God, obedience to God. Christians often talk about these things. But are we living in this spirit, the way Paul lived? Check our lives according to the text in the scriptures. Another way the Apostle Paul described his ministry in his message to the elders of the church in Ephesus comes in the next verse. Point 32 is preaching the kingdom, but it's the next verse, verse 25. Point 32, preaching the kingdom. In an earlier message, I've mentioned, you've seen, this is also the theme of the preaching, teaching, and ministry of the Lord Jesus. They actually cover the same ground, the ministry of Lord Jesus and the ministry of Paul. When I say same ground, I'm talking about the call center and what they seek to accomplish. But of course, the actual teaching, preaching of Lord Jesus covers many things that are very important for us to pay attention to. The way Paul approached it in his epistles, the approach is different, but the call center, the goal, and so on, they are the same. So Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Paul wrote, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the gospel will no longer see my face." The time that Paul spent among the Ephesian believers, among whom I went about doing what? Preaching the kingdom. This sums up his ministry, sums up what he understands God has entrusted to him. So he expresses in different ways. It's preaching the kingdom. That sums up everything in the ministry of Paul. And it's helpful for us. Now it becomes more and more feasible for us to understand when Paul says preaching the kingdom, what does it mean? Because this is ministry, and we put together all the different strains, different expressions, different things that he talks about in his epistles, likewise the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So another expression that Paul used to describe his ministry also in this passage is in verse 27. And that is the transmission of God's plan and purposes. This, you can say, even more direct in relation to the ministry. Verse 33, or rather point 33, declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So that's what Paul devoted his life, his ministry amongst the Ephesian Christians, declaring to them the whole purpose of God. And bear in mind, this passage, we've mentioned several expressions, they all refer to the ministry of Paul, they sum up the ministry of Paul. And bear in mind, he was talking to the Ephesian elders. And we put together, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, all the things he said there. Go through the passage again, it's only a short passage. And then you relate this, you link this to the book of Ephesians. The picture becomes even fuller. We can see what Paul says in this verse 27 as well as verses 24 and so on. What he tells the elders now in this passage, he was speaking to them, he explained more fully in his epistle to the Ephesians. Regards to God's revelation to Paul, that is the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, Paul's stewardship of the mystery, and also the various implications that flow forth from there. We've looked at Ephesians. We've also taken out various points. They are all very relevant and goes to the core center of the meaning of the mystery now revealed, and Paul's stewardship of the mystery. As I mentioned, at the core center of it, the role of the church, and also very major aspect, the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ loves the church, cherishes and nourishes the church, and the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. There are many different aspects in this call center, very, very rich in meaning. So I hope, as we go through, you will not at the end forget. We're just talking about a term, the mystery, that's all. There are various major issues that Paul makes clear that's linked directly to the call center of the mystery, from which flow forth all the other areas of truth. You help us understand prayer. What's the direction of prayer? Fellowship in towards what direction? There's a direction. Your life, how you seek to live a life pleasing to God, there is a direction, a goal. Church life, many different aspects, yes, but there's a goal, there's a direction. And it has to do with what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now revealed. And we have to unite our hearts to fulfill what God desires of us in relation to the unfolding of His purposes. Another way that Paul described his ministry and what was entrusted to him is in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. And we can summarize this as verse 34, point number 34, testifying of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I said all this I've mentioned in the past to you, various of these expressions, but I say now we're grouping them together in relation to the ministry of Paul. We can see throughout his life, this is what Paul was doing. Testifying repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the implications that follow from there. There needs always to be a repentant, contrite spirit, and then the meaning of faith in Christ. So verse 20, verse 21, Paul wrote, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks tells us everybody. To everybody, this is Paul's message. This is his ministry. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and the implications that follow from there. This is also what Paul testified before King Agrippa, that this was the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Right from the very beginning of his conversion, on the road to Damascus, already this was what God entrusted to the Apostle Paul. So you turn to Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 18. I'll just go through quickly. Acts chapter 26, as I mentioned this before King Agrippa, Paul was testifying about his conversion experience, what the Lord Jesus spoke to him, entrusted to him. Verse 15, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." In verse 16, he says, "For this purpose I've appeared to you." Why did the Lord Jesus appear to Paul? "To appoint you a minister and a witness." Verse 17, "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." To do what? And this is the crux of it. Verse 18. And remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. What he wanted Paul to do. Verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." So to turn their eyes, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. This repentance. It's a moral issue. And from the dominion of Satan to God. So you see, Paul here is not Paul, but Paul testifying the words of the Lord Jesus to Paul. In the scriptures, different expressions come about and it shines light on different angles. But it's the same thing. It's repentance. And true repentance, you must turn from the dominion of Satan to God. That's how we should live our lives. From darkness to light. And then you receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance, among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Critical. Faith in Christ. So, point 35. To open the eyes of men, this is the ministry of Paul, and also for all of us, to open the eyes of men so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, this true repentance and faith, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. And I say true repentance and faith because Christians are familiar with these terms, repentance, faith. But it is a very serious matter when Christians do not quite appreciate the meaning of true repentance and faith, and they share the gospel, and they may use words of repentance, faith, and so on, but they do not properly help the non-believer to truly repent and have true faith in Christ. And then they may even pray a prayer, and then the non-believer is supposed to be converted when no such thing takes place. Because the non-believer doesn't understand true repentance and faith. For that matter, even the one who is presenting the gospel may not understand. So we need first understand the meaning of true repentance and faith that the scripture is talking about. It must mean that the non-believer is now prepared to turn from the dominion of Satan to God. You may not necessarily use these words. From darkness to light. There's a moral issue involved. Repentance, you turn away from darkness to light. Now you're submitted to the Lordship of Christ. That is true repentance and faith in Christ. So we can say this is the ministry of Paul, and we can say it is the ministry of Paul to non-believers as well as believers. Because this continues to be true throughout his life. Paul is helping believers also. Non-believers, first, repentance and faith, conversion. After conversion, there's a need to continue to have a repentance spirit. And where there's wrongdoing, from time to time, there would be. And Paul writing in his epistles to Christians, he addresses also the issue of wrongdoing and sin, and the need to repent. So the repentant spirit and also faith in Christ for believers. It's a continuing thing. Not only to maintain the faith in Christ, but to deepen the faith in Christ. And what does that mean? Faith in Christ. Believers are very familiar with this expression. But it has far-reaching implications when there's true faith. What is the meaning of faith in Christ according to scriptural revelation throughout his life? In his ministry to believers, Paul was explaining, helping them to understand. And the full expression of this is a full response to the mystery now revealed and all its implications. And you will move towards the goal of maturity in Christ when there's true repentance and faith in Christ for believers. And also you will then include fulfilling the part God desires of believers in the kingdom of light. Here I put it as kingdom of light because here Paul talks about turning from darkness to light. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of light. So there is a goal, a direction in Paul's ministry, likewise for us. Our lives throughout, for our own development, the other is how we impact the lives of others, non-believers as well as believers, in the direction of growing appreciation of God, of Christ, the implications of the cross, the meaning of faith in Christ, unto maturity in Christ, which Paul explains in church life, how this is worked out in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the individual, as well as together, God's people, to fulfill the part that God desires of us. That is the goal of the revelation of the mystery. So in the end, it is not just trying to encourage believers, not sufficient, not adequate, to just say, believe in Christ, believe in God. So now you may learn to pray, learn to appreciate important fellowship, learn to appreciate, read the scriptures regularly. All these are important. But towards what direction? Towards what goal? To be properly motivated so that we can rise up to God's high calling and move in the direction of the optimum. That each believer will blossom, and the whole congregation, the body of Christ, will all together blossom in the way that God desires. Then, finally, it's also interesting to finish this part to see how Luke describes the ministry of Paul in the last two verses of the book of Acts. I've also referred to you these last two verses in times past, but now, as I said, put them all together, and you'll see that it's the last two verses in the book of Acts, and it's very similar to how Paul himself describes his own ministry and what God had entrusted to him. But now it is in the words of Luke. So far, all of them we've looked at are the words of Paul. Paul's testimony and Paul's epistles and so on. But now we just end with this is Luke. So this is Luke, but the rest are the words of Paul and his testimony. So the last two verses, Acts chapter 28, verses 30-31, it tells us for 2 full years, Paul, welcoming all who came to him, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Very familiar by now. This is the ministry of Paul. Preaching the kingdom of God, we just saw just now. Teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's intentions for us in Christ, that is the revelation of the mystery at the core center. We've looked at this before, the importance of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes at the very core center of the mystery. This is at the core center of the ministry, of the mystery. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he says, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we've looked at some of this earlier. So, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it covers the same area of truth that we've been talking about. It sums up the ministry of Paul. What was entrusted to Paul by the Lord, and also how Paul fulfilled his part in the accomplishment of God's purposes. How Paul participates in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the unfolding of the mystery. Is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say this sums up. There are many, many aspects to it. But there are core issues that are very important. But many, many things will flow forth from here. But there is a core center that we must not miss. So now just some concluding remarks on these messages on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul as a trustworthy steward of the mystery. I've considered with you 35 points. And they are all basically drawn from Paul's own words. And they are found in his various epistles and a few passages in Acts. And I don't think I'll be doing this, but if you have been making notes, you can group them together, look at them, pray over them, a consolidated picture of these 35 points. Just looking at the points and bear in mind what you have heard, the meaning of all these various points and how they relate to one another. They can speak powerfully to us. What motivated Paul, the core center of his life, from which flowed forth his testimony, his ministry, and also from which flowed forth his values, his perspective. You can also, if you want to put it in these words, his mission on earth, his time on earth. What is it all about for himself, for his hearers? And they can help us to form strong convictions of the foundational aspects of our faith and our walk with God, firmly grounded in the scriptures. And this is critical. All these various aspects and so on, they are all from the scriptures. And if you go through them carefully, then you will not be so easily shaken. You'll be properly grounded in the scriptures. And these will no longer just be words and phrases to you. There's meaning when Paul writes all these things, all these various phrases. They are very rich in meaning But you cannot get the rich meaning by just looking at a phrase in itself, whether it be the gospel or proclamation of the word, whatever it is, no matter how hard you stare at them, you cannot derive its rich meaning. Bear in mind, the scriptures is one. There's a central message in the scriptures. There's a consistency, there's a unity in the truth revealed. That is why when we try to identify the heart of Paul, when he says all these various things, is he talking about the same thing? Is he talking about his ministry? Is he talking about what God had entrusted to him? Is he talking about what he has committed his life to? Is it not so? You go through, then you can become very clear. This will then help you for practical application in all areas. Starting first in your understanding of God's call, how to respond to Him. In the way you read and understand the scriptures, various words, expressions now become far richer in meaning. In the way you make decisions, you want to consider your career. This career, this job better? You want to change job? How to consider? There are many practical things in your situation which you will know better, but the call center. What is God's call for your life? What motivates you when you choose one job to another? What are your considerations? Likewise, each day as you open your eyes, you look forward to the day, you commit the day to the Lord. What motivates you? What grips you? What is most important to you? How are you going to channel your time, your energy? How you relate with people? Your concern for others. What is your primary concern for others? You want to have a positive impact on the lives of others. How? Ponder over these things that are revealed in the scriptures. And if you properly appreciate them, they will all come alive. They can become now the core center of your own life. What motivates you? What grips you? What are your priorities? What's the way in which you view situations? What is it that you value in life? What is important? What are your priorities? And in the end, when people say this, say that, do this, do that, are you most concerned about whether it pains you? Or whether people say something that sounds very nice? Are all these things what really matter? Or whether God approves of your life? Are you faithful to God's calling? Do you even know what is His calling? And I will put this to you to take note. If you talk about whether we know what is God's calling, the richness in understanding God's call, as in many other major areas of the Christian faith, is a lifelong thing. But if you concentrate, there is a way in which you can quite quickly, if your attitudes are right, it's already available to you. You do not need a long time to already possible to have quite a reasonable understanding of God's calling. And then, as your attitudes are good, as you look to the Lord, growing spiritual insight, and lifelong, because as you continue to read the scriptures, you'll continue to grow. As you gather together with believers on Sundays, on Wednesdays, home fellowship meetings, you will continue to grow, because all true Christian activity, in any way, in our context, the trust, the way we go about it, at the call center, will be this. The mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because we understand this to be the primary message of the scriptures, the primary issue in the heart of God, the unfolding of God's purposes, and how God wants us to respond to Him. So there will be a continuing growth in appreciation of these things. Not only that, also not to be sidetracked into other things that may be legitimate, but is that the best way to channel your time and energy? What is more important? What is less important? And of course, things that will draw you away from the call center, even more serious. So to have a good grasp, not just that now as you hear, you can agree, you can have some understanding, but that they become strong convictions in your heart. So you are ever conscious of them. They have become a part of you, a part of your renewed mind, your perspective and approach to life. As I said, if you have been able, as we go through, see, this is Paul. What gripped him? His approach. And we identify with Paul in this way. Then we'll be responding to God in the way that the Lord desires of us, each one and together as His people. So you can say, you'll move in the direction more and more of the appropriate response to God's call from the call center and branch outwards to every area of life. More and more, you can also appreciate it as our mission on earth, our time on earth. What is it all about? And related to during this phase of your working of God's purposes in the light of the revelation of the mystery under the new covenant. So when you read the scriptures, all this comes into place. And appreciation of Old Testament, why the New Testament is different, as we read it, its immediate application in the light of the revelation of the mystery. So if you want to align our heart with the heart of God, if we move in that direction, more and more our heart will align the heart of God, and that is more and more we will become trustworthy stewards of the mystery, and important in word as well as in deed. It's real in our own hearts. Understanding is there. And also the whole way we live our lives. And that is the way to be a good witness to the truth. And what the Lord Jesus desires of us. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be good witnesses. We want to be faithful to the Lord. Spiritual insight into these areas that are very important to God is critical. They must form the foundational basis of our lives from which all else flow. And as mentioned during the course of these messages, that they can help us appreciate the underlying theme of Paul's epistles. Can you see it? If you see it, it will help you as you read Paul's epistles. What do they mean? Then, as I've mentioned, the central message of the scriptures. As we read the scriptures, if you can see it is a central message of scriptures, then as you read the scriptures, we will relate it to this core center and helps us to understand what is the purpose of the various books of the scriptures. What's their relationship with God's call and the unfolding of God's purposes? So at the core center, the central message of scriptures, the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. It has to do with God's intentions for us in Christ and also how they can be attained. The revelation of the mystery includes also how they are to be attained through the expression of church life, and not just God's children getting together and say this is church life, but expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures. The Lord willing, subsequently, I'll be going on, although over the years I preached many messages on this, but I intend again to bring them together and looking to the Lord that He may grant us fresh light. Expression of church life as revealed in the scriptures. Not what we're inclined to, what we prefer, but what is in the heart of God. And when we align our heart with the heart of God and His revelation, the scriptures, our lives at a personal level and also together in church life will blossom. God will be glorified. All this will then move in the direction of our understanding our part that God intends us to fulfill in the universal church, personal level and together. God, in His perfect wisdom, there are general principles that apply to all, But God also has a specific will for the individual, for the specific congregation. What does God desire of us, require of us? And in conclusion, final remark, I'll just mention this point. Many of us have heard this expression, the Great Commission. And many believers view this as very central, very, very important, the Great Commission. I now want to raise this for your consideration, that the messages that we've been considering, they can also help us to evaluate and respond to what many Christians associate with their concept of the Great Commission. I say their concept is because, first of all, the Scriptures itself doesn't have this expression, the Great Commission. But when believers mention the Great Commission, there are certain concepts associated with it. And many believers, in their understanding of the Great Commission, they regard it as very important. So, what does it mean? How do we evaluate? How do we respond to what believers talk about in relation to the Great Commission? This is actually an important issue, not only for us at a personal level, but also as a congregation. And the Lord willing, I'll elaborate on this issue in a subsequent message. It's important to understand this issue in a wholesome manner, according to biblical revelation. That is the critical part. First, yes, what is the Great Commission? Then, what is the biblical revelation? So when people talk about this area, and many believers, in one way or another, are affected by this concept and some of the notions associated with this concept. From my awareness, I would say, even brethren in our midst can be affected by this, some of these concepts. It's not wrong to be influenced by some of the concepts that believers may have. But an issue as important as this, we need to be clear from a biblical perspective. And I will just, at this point, not everybody has the same idea of what the Great Commission means, but even the more popular notions associated is the trust, the understanding, biblical. You consider for yourself, what you've already considered actually can give you quite a reasonable idea already. It's other, when people talk about this area and what they associate this area, do you think is adequate in relation to biblical revelation? Perhaps just one final point. In relation to the subject, what is the Great Commission? I think it's reasonable to say that people are usually talking about what God has committed to us as His children, the mission, our mission on earth. I think usually they are talking about this area. So you ponder, you consider. What is the biblical revelation on regards to our mission on earth? Paul's mission on earth, what was it? What was it that God committed to Paul, which He has also committed to us? And then, yes, if you have some idea of the Great Commission we'll talk about, then you examine it. Is it adequate to communicate? And we look at minor points. I'm talking about the call center. What ought to be our convictions about what God has entrusted to His children, our mission on earth. I'll stop here for the time being for today's message. Let's spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper. Let's prayerfully reflect over our life, our relationship with God, His calling. What is God's call for us at a personal level and together in church life? What does the Scriptures reveal to us about Paul? God's call for him? Yes, bear in mind, I did mention we need to qualify. In one sense, Paul's calling not exactly the same as us. And that is actually true, I say, for all of us. All of us have a unique calling. But are there various aspects of God's call that are true, meant for all of us? So what is God's calling for his children? Each one and then together. What does it involve? How then should we respond? What are the implications for our lives, the way we live our lives? What motivates us? What are our priorities? How should we channel our time, energy? Is our starting point God? What is in his heart? What he has revealed in the scriptures? And then aligning our heart with the heart of God. When we pause, consider, it becomes very obvious. It must be so. I think generally if you were to talk to other Christians, they will agree. Then from there, how do we go on? What is in the heart of God as revealed in the scriptures? So let's spend some time to pray, reflect over, and whether there's a need to make some changes in our priorities, in the way we channel our time and energy. Are we distracted by other things? Deterred unnecessarily? Because in the path of God's call, there will be difficulties. And God wants us to be diligent and to persevere. Fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us look to the Lord. Are we living our lives according to the spirit of the scriptures? Are there certain things that we need to lay aside, put aside, because they hinder us? Have we been encouraging one another in the direction of God's call, in the way God desires of us?